Okay, we are working through a series called Gospel Themes. We're not working through a specific book, we're not working through specific passages. We are pulling out some pretty hefty, chunky themes through Scripture that are really big parts of us as a church and the Christian life. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, Ian spoke to us about sin, which was super fun, pretty heavy. Today I get to talk to us about sacrifice, which is also super fun and pretty heavy. But before I even dive into this, I want to start with this fact that there are some things about our universe that are just true. There are some things objectively about our universe that are just true. Things about us, our souls, our spirits, but also just the way everything works, that is, they're just true. And one of those things is that the consequence for sin is death. One of those things is that the consequence for sin is death. It is just an objective truth. It's the way it works. But the consequence for sin is death. In Romans 6:23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. It's like you sin, and by sinning you earn death. It's just an objective truth. And there are other things that are just true that we live our lives by. So you know, the earth is round. I know some people will dispute that, but it's true. It's spherical. Get out. The earth is round. The earth is spherical. I don't know. Gravity keeps us on it. You've got different laws of motions. You've got laws of thermodynamics. You've got the fact that the TV series Friends just gets better every time you watch it. Okay, some things might be slightly subjective. I'm hilarious. There are some things that just are objectively true about our universe, the way it works. And then we apply these truths to our lives. We might not always know we do, but we do. We apply these truths to our lives and we mix in a little bit of faith. So, for example, you are all currently sat on chairs and looking at you all, none of you are holding on to the edges because you just are trusting that gravity is going to keep you on that chair and you're not just going to start floating away. You're also trusting that you're not going to kind of plummet through it because you've got an equal and reactive force kind of keeping you up. You're trusting that the builders of the chairs made it right. You are applying bits of faith just to the knowledge that you have. Well, the consequence of sin being death is one of those things that just is true. It's an objective truth about the way the world works. So in the same way that like I can't explain to you fully laws of thermodynamics, Ian, do you want to take over? I can't explain to you that fully. I can't explain to you why that's true, but it is true. The consequences and the wages of sin are death. In small group, we've been working through the book of Hebrews, or I think we just finished it actually. It's been really, really fun. It's a good book, isn't it, Freddie? Yeah, that's right. It's kind of mystical and wonderful and powerful and it's beautiful. But the writer of Hebrews, whoever they are, they just seem to have this grasp of the way the world works, the way the universe works, our interaction between us and God, the way our minds and our souls and our flesh all come up. They've got this grasp of things that things are just true, always have been, always will be, in a way that I don't think I do. And as we were working through it, I was really reminded of C.S. Lewis's writings in the Chronicles of Narnia. I love C.S. Lewis. But I was reminded of this phrase that he uses. He uses this phrase, the deep magic. I don't know if you've read the books or if you can remember these situations, but he uses this phrase, the deep magic. And really what C.S. Lewis is trying to unpack is these deep themes in our world, there before the beginning of time, that just are. Like unquestionable, unfathomable, but just are. And I'm going to read an abstract from the book. If you don't know, in the abstract, the witch here, Buhith, is representing Satan, the devil. Aslan is representing Jesus or God. And they're talking about Edmund, who has just been brought out as a traitor. He's committed a sin. And this is the witch speaking. She says, "Have you forgotten the deep magic?" asked the witch. "Let us say I have forgotten it," answered Aslan gravely. "Tell us of this deep magic." "Tell you," said the witch, her voice growing suddenly shriller. Tell you what is written on that very table of stone which stands beside us. Tell you what is written in letters deep as a spear is long on the firestones on the secret hill. Tell you what is engraved on the scepter of the emperor beyond the sea. You at least know the magic which the emperor put into Narnia at the very beginning. You know that every traitor belongs to me as my lawful prey, and that for every treachery I have a right to kill. And so that human creature is mine. His life is forfeit to me. His blood is my property. Unless I have blood, as the law says, all Narnia will be overturned and perish in fire and water. It is very true, said Aslan. I do not deny it. It is very true. There are some things that are just true. And the consequences of sin being death is one of those things. Deep magic. Not getting weird there. It's an objective truth. And because sin requires death, the wages for our sin is death. And therefore, when we sin, something has to die. Or we have to die to make up for that sin. Helpfully, it is also in the Bible, so I can quote that as well as C.S. Lewis. Genesis 2, right at the beginning. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Let's be really clear here. It isn't the fruit that's going to kill the people. It isn't God kind of going, there's a good pear tree and a good apple tree and a good mango tree, but that's a poison berry tree. And if you eat from that tree, you're going to get a gripey tummy and then you're going to die. No, it's not that. It was the rebellion against God. It's God saying that you've got the whole garden here to enjoy, but just that one thing, don't go there. And it's symbolic of the rebellious nature of man. And if you know the story of Adam and Eve, I don't think I'm spoiler alert, but if you know the story, they eat from that tree, and they don't instantly die. See, it's not like they eat from the tree and then they die, but the consequence of their rebellion against God, the consequence of their sin, is that death enters the world. In Romans chapter 5, Paul puts this better than I could. He says this, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. Don't know if I can make it much more clear than that. I'm going to try. Evan, come and stand up here for me. Come on, quickly, I won't hurt you. Arthur, you two, and Freddie. There we go. Okay, Evan, you can stand here. Evan is Adam, so we'll call you Adam. Evan is Adam. So, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Wave, Adam. Okay. Arthur's going to be death. Say hello to death. Yeah. And death. Through sin. Okay, so we've got Adam, and then death enters the world. You can go sit down. And with him comes sin. You can go sit down. All because of this one man. And then because of this one man, death comes to all of us because all of us have sinned. It's a truth about our world that sin entered through one man, but then actually we all sin, and therefore death comes to all of us because all of us have sinned. And I think you can see it in the world. Ian did a really good job of unpacking that, but there's just the natural consequences of sin that we see. It's all around us. War and hurt and pain and murder. You see it in our planet, in the environment, the selfishness that is just ruining and breaking everything. You see it. And it's out of this objective truth the concept of sacrifice comes. Because if we're not going to die for our sin, then something else has to. And that's when we come to sacrifice. In Scripture, there are really clear understandings of sacrifice, this idea that something has to pay the price for sin. We've got in Genesis chapter 3, God makes a sacrifice to clothe Adam and Eve. So he uses animal skin, not plant meat. Something has to die to cover their nakedness. In, it should be Genesis 4, I think. God accepting Abel's sacrifice of the lamb over Cain's sacrifice of vegetables. Yeah, it had to be death. God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. This is when God makes this massive promise to Abraham again, and animals are sacrificed in order for this promise of Abraham's future to be brought about. Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham to kill Isaac, and then at the very last minute provides a sacrifice of a ram so that Isaac is safe. The Passover, Exodus 12. Israel, God's people, if you don't know the story, they've been enslaved in Egypt. Pharaoh is refusing to release them and to let them go. So God sends the angel of death to strike down the firstborn son unless you have the blood of a lamb painted over your doorframe. These are nods to the fact that sin requires death to atone for it. And then all this comes to a head as it is spelled out literally on Mount Sinai with Moses, where the commandments are given and the sacrificial system is first released. And there's an entire book in the Old Testament called Leviticus, which is given over to kind of what animals need to die in accordance with what was committed or what ceremony is happening. It's a lot of blood. There's a lot of death. And today, I just want to focus on one part of Leviticus, Leviticus 16. It's the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And in this situation, there was this one day a year where the priest who was responsible for the sacrifices, and he could be in the rest of the temple, but this one day a year, he could enter into the Holy of Holies. This was the place that God's presence resided. The Ark of the Covenant was there. Any other day, any other time, any other way, any other person, you would die immediately because God is too holy for sin or man to enter into his presence. And on this day, there were two sacrifices. First of all, the blood of a bull was needed for the priest's sins, so that atoned for the sins of the priest so that he could at least enter in. It's kind of splattered everywhere. The second involved two goats. The first goat was killed for the sin of the people, for all the unknown, all the ignorant sins of the people that they had committed in the last year. And the blood was used to cleanse the temple, because actually it was this idea that even they were living around it, even their sin was making the temple unholy. And then the second goat was brought forward. The priests laid both hands on him and put all the sin, all the iniquities, everything that Israel had done, he put on that goat and then sent that goat out into the wilderness, never to return. And this symbolized, both these goats, they symbolized the cleansing of sin, but also that visualization of sin being removed from the people of Israel. The big day, the Day of Atonement, a necessary day for the constant cleansing of God's people. But actually, I think the day itself is an example of the iniquities of the Levitical sacrificial system. I think I spat that out, right? It's an example of the iniquities of the Levitical sacrificial system. Firstly, the very fact that it had to be there at all points to the fact that the whole book of Leviticus, even with all the sacrifices, all the day in, day out sacrifices, the gallons of blood that was spilt for different individual sins and wrongs and uncleanness and touching the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, all of these things, they weren't enough. Because you still needed the Day of Atonement to make up for all the things that kind of went unknown, the things that had gone unseen, the things that had been forgotten about. Secondly, is the fact that this had to be repeated year after year after year after year. It only lasted 365 days, and then you had to do it again. Forevermore. It wasn't enough, because ultimately it was all pointing towards our need for a forever sacrifice. I don't mean our, I mean the universe's need for a forever sacrifice. It's pointing to our need for Jesus. Because without Jesus, that is where we would still be. We would still be under a Levitical sacrificial system. That was the only way for Israel to be right with God. I'm going to read from Hebrews now, chapter 9 and chapter 10. I'm not going to read it all because it's long. What I have done is pulled out the bits that help with this point. I don't think I'm being dishonouring to Scripture. I think I'm being honouring to time and our children's workers. What I would say is please go read in its fullness, Hebrews 9 and 10. That's your homework for today. At some point over the next couple of weeks, read Hebrews 9 and 10 from beginning to end. It'll probably only take you 10 minutes. But what I've done is pulled out some bits that are specific. Oh, it won't do it. Look at that. Can you try it on yours? Should be an app. You might just be able to press the arrow. Other way. Oh, okay. I'll read it from here, and you're just going to have to trust me that I very specifically pulled out verses from Scripture. But please, if you've got your Bibles, you can open it and jump with me. So this is the writer of Hebrews talking about this Day of Atonement that I've just been talking about from Leviticus 16. Only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came, he did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? You get what's being said here? Let's carry on. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus has paid the price. The writer of Hebrews could not be more clear that goats and bulls and pigeons and doves and everything else that you read about in the Old Testament, all of those were just an illustration of what Jesus was eventually going to come and do. He, on the cross, he made the way. He cleansed us, he atoned for us, and he removed our sin through his sacrifice. What Jesus has done is he's not changed that objective truth that we looked at the beginning. He's not come in and said that actually, you know, sin doesn't equal death anymore. The objective truth very much still stands, but what he has done is he's come in and said that for those who put your faith in my name, it's my death now that has paid the price. The truth still stands. I like that joke. Okay, so I told you it'd be quite heavy. There's some big applications for us. Some really heavy, big applications for us, because we live in this universe where there are some things that are true. And the first is we have to believe it. We have to believe in Jesus. It's already been read today, John 3, verses 16 through to 18, but I'm not going to stop where the fridge magnet quotation normally stops. I'm going to read it all. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." We have to believe it. We have to trust in the name of Jesus and claim his sacrifice for our sin. It's an absolute necessity in the world that we live in. The next thing is that for those of us that do believe it, we have to just claim it. You have to live in the wonder and the glory and the goodness of this truth. You know, I didn't, in preparation for this, read Leviticus from beginning to end this time. But as you do, you just kind of get this sense of the weight of what it is that Jesus has won for us. This sense that his presence is so holy that literally one person once a day by doing these very specific things could enter into his presence back then. And now we are told that we can boldly, with confidence, enter into the presence of our God. Barney, can I invite you and the band to come back up? I know the in-ears take a while. We've sung this song. We sang the words, "You see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same," this morning. Jesus sees it all. God sees it all, but because of what he did for us on the cross, we can come before him into his presence. I don't know how often I live like that. I don't know how often I claim truth that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far my God has removed my transgressions from me. I think I still come into moments like church and just feel like, oh, I don't know if I belong here. I don't know if I deserve to be here. I need to kind of do some really kind of deep stuff. But he's done it. He's done all that deep stuff for me. He's paid the price for us, and we come straight into his presence, into that holy place. We are his dwelling place. There are some practical things. So again, Hebrews 10 finishes with some therefores. It's like, I have unpacked some incredible truths for you, and now there are some therefores. And one of them is, he really encourages us to not keep sinning. Or she, I don't know, with Hebrews. They really encourage us to not keep sinning. But don't take this truth and hold it lightly. See it for what it is. One of the ways they talk about doing that is they say, don't stop meeting with each other. Don't stop being with each other. Like prioritize spending time with each other. A bit like we've already heard today, that comes down to eating and having like good times with one another. But it means come to church, prioritize it. Don't let things get in the way of it. There are good things out there which will want to take us away, but prioritize coming to church. Prioritize going to small group. Prioritize being with one another. It's a big part of church. It's a big part of what it is that God calls us to. And I think the other one that has really struck me is, if I genuinely believe these objective truths, then there are people that I know and love who haven't claimed Jesus' sacrifice, and that makes me scared for them. You might even be in this room and you're thinking, actually, this is heavy. Thanks, James. It's Sunday morning. And you're thinking, I don't know if I've claimed this. I don't know. I don't know whether I'm living under that old Levitical law or whether or not I'm living under the grace and the truth that Jesus has got for me. I think sometimes we, as Christians, can have this reputation for thinking that we are better than everybody else, or that we've got it together. And I think the more you read the gospel, I think it feels like it's the opposite. It's almost like the more I understand about God and myself, it's the more that I realise that I absolutely have nothing about me that has won the position that I've got before God. It's all because of Jesus. It's never a case when we're talking to people, it's like, oh, I've kind of worked this out for myself. It's always because I've realised how I can't do this myself, that I need Jesus. Can I invite you to stand if you want to? You don't have to. What I'd like to do as we come back into worship is to take communion. It feels right when it comes to talking about sacrifice. We're going to do that in a very low-key way. So there is little cups of grape juice to the side here, and there's bread to the side here. And just as we worship, just as you reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, I just encourage you to come and take communion. Where the bread represents Jesus' body on the cross. Where the grape juice, the wine, represents Jesus' blood on the cross. And as you do, just remember everything that Jesus' death and resurrection won for us. That we're not under that Levitical law anymore. That law never brought life, it only brought death. That we can come straight into the presence of the living God, knowing that He is just so happy to see us, to proclaim the victory that His Son has. It might be that for the first time you're kind of thinking, I think I might need Jesus. I might need Jesus. In John 1, verse 28, John the Baptist is baptizing. And it says, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For Jesus had even uttered a word in the book of John. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Father God, I pray for all of us. Lord, I pray for fresh understanding. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit just to kind of root stuff into us. But Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice on the cross. I thank you for the victory that you won, Lord. I thank you that you made a way. And Lord, we really can, if we believe in Jesus, we can enter into the Holy of Holies, into your presence, and live in the goodness of God. Lord, I thank you that because of Jesus, although we will have our earthly death, actually we have hope for eternal life to come. That the finality of death is over. We have a hope. Lord, I pray now, just as we worship you, as we reflect on what you have won for us and what it cost you, the freedom that we have now. Through your Spirit, will you make it more and more real to us. Help us to pour that back into worship.